an evangelist here that was under 50. I don't know this, but pretty interesting stuff here. So yeah, someone who's younger than me, which then I'm thinking, what? That's interesting. But yeah, I guess I'm getting older, and that happens. But Lenny Lucchetti comes to us, and he's got a lot to offer. He's got a wonderful family. I'm so thankful Amy was able to come, his wife, and Zach, and Leah, and Sam. And if you haven't yet, you stand on the grounds or come for a meal or whatever, and you haven't yet been able to sit with them and talk, I encourage you to do so. Wonderful family, and look forward to the messages that God has laid upon your heart, Lenny, as you come and speak and share this week. So why don't you welcome Lenny. Come on up here, Dr. Lucchetti, and I'm going to let him.
Thank you. You're beautiful. You're ugly. You're awesome. You're a slob. You're a loser. You're a winner. Have you gained weight? You look thinner. I'm spectacular. I'm inferior. I'm the person in the room with the least to offer. I'm worthless. Words, 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 blah, blah, blah. Experts out there are telling us that words have lost their weight, that in this post-Gutenberg press world in which we live, because of the amount of words we encounter online and in print every day, that words have sort of lost their punch. Images, the experts say, speak louder than words. It's the end of the word as we know it, and I don't feel fine. I don't feel fine because, as a professor at a seminary, I live in the world of words. I read, write, and speak words, 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 blah, blah, blah. My students read, write, and speak words, 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 blah, blah, blah. And as if it wasn't bad enough that I'm a professor, I happen to be a professor of preaching, of all things. Words, 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 blah, blah, blah. I first encountered that phrase, words, 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 blah, 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 when I was watching a sermon. Misty Edwards was speaking to a group of youth, and she was denigrating the power of words while depending on the power of words to do it. You see the contradiction? Why do we humans have a tendency to minimize what has maximum power? We do this with words all the time. In fact, that's what James says in the words he wrote in the letter that bears his name. James chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. James chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 2 through 10. When you get there, say, Pastor Jim rocks. Nobody wants to say it. Blah, blah, blah. Here we go, James 3, verse 2. Here's what James says about words. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Words, James says, have the same power as a small bit in the mouth of a horse that can steer that strong animal any way it wants it to go. What difference can a word make? A word is like a small rudder on a massive ship that can steer the ship any way it wants to. What difference can a word make? A word is like a tiny spark that can set on fire an entire forest. Words, 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 blah, blah, blah. Now, some of us, let's be honest, some of us want to push back and say to James, hold on a second. Actions speak louder than words. Not always. Sometimes, actually, words speak louder than actions. Let's say, for example, I send a limousine to your house, and that limousine takes you to your favorite athletic event to see the Portland Trail Blazers or Oregon Ducks, or to your favorite musical concert, or to your favorite play. I cover the whole thing. I buy you a new suit or a new dress to wear, and then I take you to the most extravagant dinner imaginable. And all of these kind actions I've committed along the way, and yet during the meal, after all of those kind actions, I look across to you at the table, and I say, you know, you're worthless. You've got nothing to offer. You're so unlikable. And your breath stinks. Chances are my kind actions will all be nullified by my unkind words. Don't say actions speak louder than words, because that's just not the case. Not always, anyway. Words matter. Every word, every letter, every syllable matters. There are many reasons not to text and drive. Here's one of them. I was stopped at a red light, thought of one of my friends who was going through a hard time. And so I quickly used my audio text app to send them a message. The message I sent was, thinking of you, buddy. Sent it. The message he got was, thinking of your body. We are no longer friends. Truth, that's the truth. Words matter. Words matter. According to the Bible, words matter. Words have weight. From the very beginning of creation, there was nothing at all but a word. God did his best work through words. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and it was good. Let there be animals, let there be fish, let there be birds, let there be humans, land, sea, good, 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 good. The world was created beautifully with words. But then in chapter 3, after words created the cosmos, words began to corrupt the cosmos. We get a war of words in chapter 3 of Genesis, just two chapters later. From the serpent, we get words of deception. Did God really say not to eat from that tree? From Adam, we get words of denigration. God, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. And then we get words of denial from Eve. The serpent tricked me. You ever read the Old Testament and wonder why they get so bent out of shape about words, the names of people and places, words of blessing and cursing? Here's why. Because back then, they realized what we have forgotten. Words have the power to shape the reality and change the trajectory of the world and everything in it. Words, words, words. Yep, yep, yep. And because we've minimized what has maximum power, words, we do two things. Either we release words we should withhold, you're an idiot, you're stupid, you're worthless, you're useless, or we withhold words we should release. I love you. I forgive you. I'm sorry. You're beautiful. You're worthwhile. And therein lies the problem. Back in 1862, I'm sure none of you were there, the Christian Recorder published a poem. You may have heard of it. It goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. I got a word for that. Lie. It's not true. Don't tell the woman in her 30s struggling with an eating disorder because she was called fat throughout middle school that words will never harm her, because it's not true. Don't tell the egotistical, arrogant workaholic in his 40s whose father told him he will never amount to much that words will never harm him, because it's not true. Don't tell the suicidal teenager who's being called gay and faggot by cyberbullies that words will never harm him, because it's just not true. And perhaps the sticks and stones that harm us most are not the words spoken over us by others, but the words that come from within us about ourselves. I'm useless, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too stupid, I'm too poor. I think Ruby Redford's poem, one she penned in 2008, is actually much more on target. It's a modification of Sticks and Stones. Here's what she wrote. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Stones and sticks break only skin, while words are ghosts that haunt me. Slant and curved, the word swords fall, it pierces and sticks inside me. Bats and bricks may ache through bones, but words can mortify me. Pain from words has left its scar on mind and here that's tender. Cuts and bruises have not healed. It's words that I remember. God created the world with words, and it was good. It was beautiful. But ever since then, there's been the corruption of the cosmos with words, shaming, denigrating words that have caused the human race and the cosmos to walk with a slouch and a hunch. Denigrating, shaming words become like a ball and chain around our neck that drag us down. I have an image for this. I think of a woman who walked up Wallace Street. I pastored in northeastern Pennsylvania. And there was this woman who walked up and down our street multiple times each day with her little barky dog. And for about a year, I would say hi to her. Hello. And she walked like this, like with a hunch. Wouldn't even lift up her head to say hi. Wouldn't even look me in the eyes. Well, I set my kids on her. They were little and cute. Now they're teenagers, not so cute, but they were little and cute back then. And they got to her, and she would stop and talk to them in like year two, give them a lollipop, you know, and let them pet her dog. By year three, she was starting to talk to me. She still wouldn't look me in the eyes. She just kind of had a slouch and a hunch, you know. Inferiority was hanging around her neck like a ball and chain. And I remember thinking to myself, what kind of shaming, denigrating words have been spoken over this woman throughout her life that cause her to walk with a slouch and a hunch? And what kind of words were withheld from her that should have been released to her? And I wanted to become like a chiropractor, man. I just wanted to straighten out her crooked back. The world needs a chiropractor. Words created the cosmos. It was good. It was beautiful. And now words have corrupted the cosmos. And when the world needed a saving, liberating word to undo all the shaming, denigrating words, when we needed a word again, guess what? We got one. John in his gospel talks about a new Genesis, a new creation born of a new word. John begins his gospel the same way Genesis begins its story. John writes, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And we beheld the glory of the Word, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the Word, came to save and liberate us from all the shame and denigration that words have caused us. And when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus the Word, he came with words. The first words out of his mouth, according to Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach with words good news to the poor, to proclaim with words recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the prisoner, to proclaim with words release to the captive." Jesus said, let us go into the towns and villages to preach, for that is why I've come. Jesus came to do a lot of things, but he said, I have come primarily to preach with words, good news. And when Jesus the Word came, he came with all kinds of words. Words of exorcism. Come out of him. Words of inclusion. This man too was a son of Abraham. Words of hope. With God, all things are possible. Words of healing. Get up, take your mat, go home. Words of grace. Your sins are forgiven. Words of challenge. Go and sin no more. Words that raise the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Charles Wesley was spot on in the hymn he wrote, talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Words, words. You and I are here in this room because of words that God spoke over us that replaced shame and denigration with salvation and liberation, that caused us to walk with our heads held a little higher. The question is, how did God do it? I'll tell you how he did it. God did it through the Word Factory, the church. I slammed the church a little bit this morning. Some of you remember that, the Rachel and Leah message. Now I want to brag about the church. How does God undo the corruption of the cosmos, the shame and denigration of words that have been spoken over us and come up in us? Through the church. He does it through worship. Through worship, we get to experience sermon and sacrament and song. Through the sermon, some common being we call preacher puts together a bunch of common words, and every once in a while, those common, ordinary words empowered by God become something extraordinary, life-giving, liberating, chiropractic. And then we have songs that we sing and the words of songs. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thine my inheritance now and always. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Words. And then we have these odd sacramental words. We break bread and repeat after Jesus, "This is my body broken for you." We lift up a cup and say in his words, "This is my blood poured out for you." Words of baptism. You are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are dead to sin and alive in Christ. You are buried with Jesus and raised with him to new life. Words. And then we have words of fellowship. Through fellowship, God sends to us from our brothers and sisters words of commendation, words of critique, words of comfort, words of confirmation. I remember when I became a believer at 18. I was not raised in the church. I'll give you some story sometime. But I came into Christ when I was 18 through a ministry called Teen Challenge. And it wasn't long after I came to Christ, about 2 years in, that I had this crazy idea that God might be calling me to be a pastor, but I didn't tell too many people because I was a high school dropout, alcoholic, son of two drug-addicted parents. Surely God couldn't use me. And people in the church became word dispensers, saying things to me like, Len, I think you have the gifts for ministry. I think you might be a pastor someday. And they confirmed for me with their words a call that I might not have ever pursued had they not opened their mouth to say what they said. Words. Then there's words of prayer. I appreciate when people say, I'll pray for you, but I really love it when people say, let me pray with you right here and right now, and we will stand, sit, or kneel. And with their words, they will articulate prayers that give me the capacity to start to hope again in areas where I had given up hope. Their words. And then there's words of outreach. The first Christian I remember meeting was a big, tall, blonde-haired, muscle-bound guy named Rich. Rich Rockhind, an evangelist. Most of them are wacky. He was. And I remember every time we parted ways, he would hug me, almost crushing my ribs, and say, Jesus loves you, buddy. Not Jesus loves your body. Jesus loves you, buddy. And so do I. He'd say that every time. Now, that was cheesy. He could have been more original in his evangelism. But after a while, his words of evangelism grabbed a hold of my soul like an ultimate wrestler that would not let me go until I submitted to their reality. Words. And you're here for the same reason, because God dispensed words through people to you that cause you to walk with your heads held high, believing that God loves you and just might be able to do something with the likes of you. Words. But what God has with words done for you, God with words wants to do through you. And you do not need a theology degree. In fact, it's better if you don't have one. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be highly educated. You don't need to have a lot of money. You don't need to be real clever or eloquent. If you have a connection with God through the Holy Spirit, dozens of times each day, I guarantee it, God is sending to you words that he wants to pass through you to other people who need to hear them. And if you are too unassuming and too afraid to speak up, you will keep in your pocket, words that just might release a person from the prison they are in. So there's a single mom in your church, 3 kids. She feels like a horrible mom. She wants to quit. You see her on a Sunday morning and you think to yourself, she's a fantastic mom. But your words stay up here in the bubble of thought. Just push them down 4 inches from your head to your mouth and let them out, because that's the key that can unlock the prison cell that mom has put herself in. Don't just think it, say it. There's an old guy in your church. He's 75 years old. He thinks that he's useless in the kingdom. He doesn't need another potluck. He needs a mission. And God has called you to tap him on the shoulder and invite him to partner with you in ministering to at-risk kids. But you don't want to put it on him. What you don't know is that God has been nudging him toward the same ministry. And in your mouth is the key to unlock the prison cell of mundane living that he is stuck in. Say it, don't think it. And you can be a kid too. How many kids do we have in here? Listen, you don't have to be old to get this. God gives you words to give to other people that can release them from the prison they're in. I remember coming home from a hard day pastoring. I think every day was a hard day pastoring. Some of you pastors relate. And I wanted to quit. And I was pushing Zach, who's now 15, when he was cute and three, on the swing. And he just looked up to me and said, "Daddy, when it rains, I still love God." Man, because I wasn't loving God in the midst of my ministerial reign at that point. Those words spoke to me. I remember a lady named Clara Stack from my home church, 75-year-old organist. About every other week while I was in college pursuing a crazy call from God to be a pastor, despite my jagged history, Clara Stack wrote me a letter every other week just with words to remind me and to confirm for me the call of God upon my life, just in case I might forget. Words. On the tip of your tongue is the power of a word. On the ball of your pen is the power of a word. At your fingertips is the power of a word to shape the reality and change the trajectory of a person. One last story, then I'm going to challenge you to consider what word you might have to release and to whom. So I'm in seminary, and I'm praying this particular morning. I didn't pray a lot in seminary, I confess. I read a lot, I wrote a lot, I didn't pray a lot, but I was praying on that morning. And into my mind came my sister, Tammy, my older sister. She's 13 months older, not a Christian. I had shared the gospel with her many, many times. At some point she said, "Listen, I'm your older sister, shut up about the God thing. Good for you, leave me alone." And so I respected that. But while I was praying and God brought her to my mind, God said, as clearly as I can remember him speaking to me, "Len, write your sister a letter. Tell her that I'm the Mr. Right that her heart longs for." Her dad had let her down. She was divorced. She was, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. And I said to God, I've already told her that in a different way. Well, God persisted. I relented. I wrote the stinking letter. "Tam, Jesus is the Mr. Right who will never divorce you or break up with you or abandon you." Put it in the mail, forgot about it. 5 days later, I get a call from my sister who never calls me. She's a tough-as-nails Philadelphia girl, okay? She doesn't cry. She doesn't let out a lot of weakness. But she called me up that day and said, with tears, words I never thought she would say. She said, "Len, tell me more about this Mr. Right. I want to be with him." What I didn't realize is that when I sent the letter, her boyfriend, just a couple days later, her boyfriend, who she really liked and had hoped would be the one, the Mr. Right, broke up with her. And there was just a small window of time in which my sister would be soft enough to get that letter. And she got that letter at just the right time, in a moment of pain and weakness that caused some hope to build up in her for that Mr. Right. And I led my sister in a prayer to commit her life to Christ. It hasn't been like this, but she took a step toward God that day. Now, I have missed it many times. On that occasion, I got it. Words, words, words. I want you to remember this because it's that important. I want to do cartwheels down the middle as a way for you to remember the sermon because I think it has so much potential to change the world. And so many Christians and so many churches are just flat out unassuming. They don't want to speak too much. They don't want to assume that what they have is a word from God, and maybe you do. So here's what I want us to do in closing. First of all, I want us to become people who are word dispensers. When you think a thought of confirmation or commendation, even challenge or critique, don't just think it. Pray about it first and then say it. But I want you just tonight to think of one person. Let God invite one person to come into your mind and heart. And then ask God, "What do you want me to say? I love you. I forgive you. I'm sorry. You're worthwhile." Through a text, an email, a cup of coffee. Let's close our eyes. I want us to spend some time inviting God to speak. I'm going to shut up soon. There is in your life, I believe, family member, friend, coworker, neighbor, stranger even, maybe, who needs a word from you that can become the key to unlock the prison cell they are in. Would you just pray and invite God to lay on your heart, just one person, and then ask God, what do I need to say to this person? How do I need to say it? When do you want me to say it? I want to give us a couple minutes of silence to just invite God to do that, to speak. When God speaks to you and lays somebody on your heart and a word to give them, would you just stand where you're at? So I'll give you some time to do that so I can pray for you for empowerment, for spiritual empowerment, so that when you release those words, something incredible happens. Just stand where you are if you already sense who that might be and what you need to say. I'm gonna give some time for this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for using us as your mouthpiece. And we don't come at that with prideful arrogance. We're humbled by it, that you would speak through the likes of us, the way that you've spoken through others to reach out to us and change us and get chiropractic, straightening out our crooked backs and spines. May you use our words to straighten out the crooked back of the human race so that people walk with heads held high in the dignity of discipleship. God, would you empower us who've stood with your grace and truth, with both winsomeness and wisdom, to speak the word you've given us to the person you laid on our heart for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have a closing song, I think. When I was a kid in the 80s, I'm a child of the 80s, so regrettably, I still like 80s music. And one of the songs I liked, I remember in 86, a group Cameo had a song called Word Up. I'm still trying to forget that song. So in the 80s, we went around saying Word Up, Word Up, Word, Word. I still have no idea what that means, but I said it all the time. It's time for the church of Jesus Christ to word up. Word up, church. Word up. So that God can use your words to replace shame and denigration with salvation and liberation. Word up, church. Word up. So that you, by God's grace, can straighten out the crooked spines of the human race. Word up, church. Word up. So that you, by God's grace, can raise people up from death to life. Word up.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today. calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today. His calling is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at his feet lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh list to his voice, hear him today. Hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today. Calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling today.
Even now as we come and Jim comes to pray, if God has spoken to your heart, this altar is open. If you have a need in your heart, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this altar is open for you to come and pray even now. So Jim.
Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would just continue to work in our hearts, helping us to realize that our words are very, very important. And Lord, for that person or people who have been placed on our hearts, that we would not delay in going to them and providing words of life to them, providing opportunity to bring them hope. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us choose our words wisely in that way. I also pray, Lord, that as you continue to speak to our hearts, if there's someone here and does not know you as Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would remind them that you are a God that loves them, a God that wants to have a relationship with them, and Lord, a God that wants to give them the best. So, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who needs to come and pray, the altar is open as well. And I guess also, too, Lord, you really, really could happen anywhere at any time. You just need someone along with you to pray as well, too. Lord, I pray that you would raise up those who would come alongside and speak life to their hearts. And if we have been reminded of those moments where we spoke death to people, our words hurt, our words caused pain. Lord, I pray that we would make it right. That we'd go to them if they're still around, through a letter, through a phone call, or going to see them, to make it right. We need to be a church that is speaking words of life and truth to people. So, Lord, thank you for the message tonight. Thank you, Lord, also, too, for speaking to my heart as well. And I pray that you would equip us and enable us to be that messenger of life to those around us through our words. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Help us to remember as well as we leave from here. We don't leave from your presence. You go before us, preparing the way so that we can be messengers of your hope and peace to those around us. Thank you, Lord. We love you very much. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming tonight.